I'll be reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at a hundred will be thought a mere youth. And he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. And they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Good morning, church family. This has been a bittersweet week. Obviously, it was difficult. I guess maybe just the last year, the last several years. Just in the news, it's been difficult to watch the news. There's been so much tragedy, and I guess what was hard to explain was all the rejoicing that we saw. Maybe if you've watched the news in the last couple of days, Boston has been erupting in joy after tragedy, erupting in joy. Chants of USA and everything else. But one image that caught my mind in the whole thing, it happened the day of the bombing in the Boston Marathon. And of course, one of our elders was running in that race. Are Milt and Marcy back with us now? It's so good to have them back with us. Yes. But there was one image that I actually brought me to tears that day when I was watching the news. While a runner was falling to the ground, still in the process of falling to the ground, while you could still see debris moving, a police officer was already standing over one of the runners, already standing over him, guarding him. And I was sitting there thinking, how on earth did you react that quickly? While the bomb is still, the debris is still in the air and the runner is still rolling on the ground, a police officer standing guard over him like nothing is going to happen to him. And one verse in what we just read, did you catch verse 24? I'm going to fast forward my slides to verse 24. Before they will call, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. God will answer your prayer before you pray it. How about that verse? That's something to just go home on, chew on, just that alone. Before you even pray, I'm going to answer your prayer. I wonder if we just went back and thought over our lives, where we were, where we are now, if you could think of prayers that were answered before you even prayed them. While they are still speaking, I'm going to rush to your aid. While you are still in need. We've been in the book of Isaiah, and this is our last in this series in the book of Isaiah. And a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I have been asked in my ministry, man, Jeff, why do you go to the Old Testament? Why are we in the Old Testament? And we come from a line of thinking that I was raised with my Gideon Bible, and I always carried it in my back pocket. And you know the Gideon Bible, we're under the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, because we like those books. And there's this idea that the Old Testament is no longer relevant or needed. Even an idea that we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. That is so incorrect. It is not true. When Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, and righteousness, certainly we don't think he was speaking of the 27 books of the New Testament. All Scripture. We're not under a New Testament. We're under a new covenant that's largely represented in the New Testament. But the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is given by God and is profitable. It is God's word, and we have to honor it as sacred and holy. And the truth is, to even begin to get into books that everyone loves, a book that I'm in love with and passionate about is Revelation. And I can't wait to get more into that kind of study with. But before we get into any kind of book like Revelation, to not have the rooting and the grounding in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Exodus, you can't even begin to approach those studies. And the truth is, Isaiah is so different from so many other books in the Old Testament and is different from the other prophets. When we study through the minor prophets, each of the minor prophets is written about a particular event, to a particular nation, to a particular time period. Isaiah, what is it? What is it? It spans Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And looking at what we looked at last week, we talked about the temple already being destroyed in the time of Babylon's invasion. This is expanding a great portion of time. And so that's why it's difficult to wrap your mind around where is Isaiah going here? What is the context as we're following through Isaiah? But there is this large context that is incredibly rich about the coming Messiah, about what he would come to bring, and about a new heaven and a new earth. It's how the Bible ends, and it's how the book of Isaiah ends. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I wanted to just pause this morning to talk about what that means textually, and what that means in our life, what that means to you here this morning. And so I'm going to open with a prayer. And the prayer is really, it says this in Psalms 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. How about that for a prayer? Let's open and ask God to do that for us. My God, I ask that you will. That you would cause us to fall in love with your word over and over again. That if our hearts become calloused and hard, that you would soften them. That you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. That when our faith and our walk and our relationships and our worship start to become routine or even old, my God, I ask that you would continually come as the author and perfecter of our faith and help us to see this world as you see it. God, while we are still calling, you promise you would answer. Even before we speak, you rush to our aid and you stand over us. We praise you for that. Thank you for your word this morning. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. So there's this scene, and it happens over and over again in the Gospels, and actually twice in the book of Matthew. It's in chapter 9 and chapter 20. You have this scene of blind men. And I want to just share this. This is from chapter 9 of Matthew, beginning in verse 27. Jesus went out from there, it says. Two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this," but they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And I guess we talked about it in class this morning, and I was kind of shaken by some thoughts in class. It actually kind of disturbed my mind in a healthy way. In Justin's class this morning, we were talking about a similar scene where God touches the eyes of a blind man, and he saw people like trees. And he said, "What do you see?" "Well, I see people walking around like trees. And then he touches them again, and he says, now what do you see? And he could see, and his sight was fully restored. And it's those kind of stories in the New Testament that kind of bother us, because you're like, wow, did Jesus not know how much power to use? What an odd healing. And what we come to do is we start to realize that there is a profound point to these miracles. There's something very, very deep that he is trying to drive home to teach the people. And in opening the eyes of the blind, he continually does that. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, not simply so that Lazarus would have life. He's going to die anyway. Their eyes would be opened, but we're going to die anyway. But what he wanted to teach and what he wanted to drive home is, I want to do something in your life. I want to open the eyes of your heart. I want you to see this world as it truly is. I want you to see. And so you have these two blind men. And did you catch in the context, at least of Matthew chapter 9, they followed after him? I don't know what that looked like. But it doesn't simply say they called out, but they're following after him, and you can see them stumbling. Maybe the crowd making fun of them, pushing their way through a crowd. They can't see where they're going, but they're crying out with everything that's in them, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. I want to see. And you see this desperate crying out for their God. And so he does. And he opens their eyes. And I began this lesson, Psalms 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. When we approach a book like Isaiah, it's difficult. It's not what we're used to. It's not Ephesians. It's not Philippians. In fact, some things are very difficult to wrap our minds around. What are you talking about? A new heaven and a new earth? And the way this is generally preached today, we talk about a new heaven and a new earth. We think, well, is God going to really change the makeup of creation? Is God going to take the world like Plato, recreate it, put new people on it, repopulate it, a new heaven, whatever that might be? And we see images of everybody living happily, and all the paintings that are drawn of this is people of every race and ethnicity. They're holding hands together. Dogs are playing with cats. Lions are playing with snakes and sheep. And we make this a physical picture of something God would do physically in a world. And if he chooses to do something like that, that's beautiful. That's rich. That's great. It's not the context of Isaiah 65 and 66. At the close of Isaiah 66, we see what's happening in this new heavens and this new earth. There is still dying in this new heavens and new earth. And even the book of Isaiah, how about this for a dark note? In this new heavens, new earth says, and you will go out and you will see the dead bodies of those that said, there's dead bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. They're still living, they're still dying, there's still jobs, they're still building, they're still planting. This is something we see. And so we're not talking about in Isaiah or in Revelation some sort of future incredible event that's going to happen where God is going to recreate things. He's talking about something he wants to do here and now in our lives, something that he would do in and through Jesus Christ. Origen said this about it in the second century: if the heavens are to be changed, assuredly that which is changed does not perish. And if the fashion of the world passes away, it is by no means an annihilation or destruction of their material substance that is shown to take place, but a kind of change of quality and transformation of appearance. Isaiah also, in declaring prophetically that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, undoubtedly suggests a similar view. And it seems to be exactly where Paul is coming from. When he writes in the New Testament, I'm thinking Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. He says again in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In the middle of the book of Habakkuk, Lamentations, Jeremiah is pouring out his heart. He's in pain. He writes the book as a funeral song, if you will, for the nation of Israel, and particularly Judah and Jerusalem. And he sits in the middle of the ruins of the city, and it's a dark book. But in the middle of it, he writes this. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I wanted you this morning to just step back and look at your life. Think of the seasons of your life, where you've been and where you are now. How sometimes things that seem old and they become routine, all of a sudden become fresh and renewed and valuable in your mind. How God has worked change in and through you. And it has been the theme of the book of Isaiah all the way through. How he opened up, speaking of that very thing, just saying, my people, their religion had become old for them. It says they had forsaken their owner. As an ox forsakes his owner, they all go, and he says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah is called in chapter 6, and he says, go and tell these people, you see, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. You got ears, but you're not getting it. You've got eyes, but you can't see it. And through the book, it's a promise of a new future. Not that God was going to make new things, but that God would make everything new, that God would restore everything, that he would create in them a heart of flesh, that he would give them eyes that they could see through God's eyes. Remember what he said earlier in our studies? He says, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts and your ways than your ways. And he's begging the people, crying with them, repent. I want you to see this differently. I want you to see life differently. And I'm thinking of a song we sing. It's a short song, but it's 792 in the book, My Eyes Are Dry. It's a song I've kind of struggled with, wrestled with, because, I don't know, it's sort of a downer. But when you're feeling this way, it's a beautiful worship song. It says this, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. That's why I have a hard time singing it, right? My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. So what can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. And I guess why this message meant so much to me in reading through Isaiah 65, the first thing I struggled with when I was younger going through this is saying, wow, it looks like something God wants to do in our lives here and now. Not something to sit back and look forward to and say, maybe someday God will come. And he's saying, through Jesus Christ and in the Spirit, he is making everything new every day. He is restoring us. And I know and I agree with you that we're not yet what we shall be and that there's something so great to look forward to. But also, maybe you've experienced, like I have in this life, how God does continually restore us. A marriage that becomes old. A wife that comes to her husband and says, I don't love you anymore. I was struggling so much with those thoughts. What do you do when a marriage becomes routine? When worship becomes routine? When we step back and we get a calloused mindset and we can't find the zeal that we once had? And like I was saying last week, struggling with verses like it says in Romans, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How, God? Because if there's one thought that I have continually had that I struggle with, God, I want that zeal that I had when I was young. I want that vision. I want it back. And what are you going to do? What will you do to restore that in me day after day after day? How do we sing a song? How many times have we sung the songs that we sing every Sunday? You know, in youth ministry, the songs that we sang over and over and over again. How do I keep that fire alive in me when it just becomes so routine in my life? And God writes this message from the book of Isaiah. I'm making everything new. I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. I want to restore you. I want to take you now, to Revelation chapter 21, and I just wanted to read verses 1 through 5 of that. It says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, There was no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And you see this throughout what we represent in Christianity. It's not that it already happened, and it's not a it's going to happen. The message seems to be throughout Scripture, it's happening. God is continuing to do this. He's renewing it in us. We've talked about what the message of the kingdom is as a whole. It's the idea of the reign of God coming in my life, and I am not today what I was yesterday. I'm not the same person. He is continually restoring me. He's making everything new every single day. It's what he's accomplishing in and through his son in our lives. That's the message of the kingdom. And so you look at this, and I don't know, I was going to get you to show a show of hands because I was shocked by this when I first came here. How many of you are not from Colorado, that you came here from a different state? I want to see how many. I mean, look at this. How many of you are natives? Do we have any natives in here? Look at that. We are all from, I mean, it looks like about 80% of us from out of state. Look, I think half of us from Texas, half of us from California. But we came here, and it's been so different. Everything has been just so different for us. I was thinking, I was laughing at myself this morning because I was putting on my suit, and I was thinking everyone's going to make fun of me today. I know it. It's okay. So I was putting on my suit, and I was thinking, how odd. I feel when I put on a suit here, I feel like I was when I was wearing jeans back in Austin, that same awkward feeling. It's such a different culture here. Everything is so different, you're adapting to a new life, and I love it in a sense, and I know a lot of you have gone through the same thing, but I guess the question I want to ask in going through that is some of us love change. Most of I do. I love change on some things, but I more than anything else, I don't want it to be my change. I want it to be God's change. I want to be soft and let God work in me, make everything new, establish his creation in my life. I know that I'm not yet what I will be, but I do want to allow God to form and mold and to shape me. I, with all of my heart, do not want to be a Texan. But I know, careful, I knew I'd get that. But I don't want to be a Coloradoan either. I'm a Christian. I don't think of this world as my home. The struggles that I had when I lived in Texas, and some of you can identify with this, I just came through the first winter of my life, and I hope I'm through it. Hope that's all you've got, but I know we have more snow coming Monday, but it was kind of different for me, but I remember in Texas going through that, 100 degree after 100 degree for what was it, 3 months straight, our highs were over 100 degrees. We got no rain the last year I lived in Texas for an entire year. We had no rain in Austin. It was so rough. And I just remember so much of it and just thinking, man, I know we're proud Texans, but wow, there's a lot of things we would change about where we live. And I think about that here. I think, man, this world, whether we're talking about weather, but you know we're talking about different things than that. This world is a very dark place. I don't feel at home in it. It's funny, but it's sad. Yesterday, I drove through Fort Collins, and I actually literally felt like I got a contact high driving through Fort Collins, okay? It was National Pot Day, I guess. I didn't think about that when I went out, but I got to my dad's house, and I was thinking, wow, I'm suddenly very relaxed. I don't know what's happening. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, it's almost become a joke and a dark joke about our society at large and just how awkward and strange I feel here. And I want to keep that. But by my God, I look at this world And I'll be honest with you, every single day, by the grace of God, I praise Him that He continually makes everything new. A year ago, I was in intense prayer about the direction of my life. And it was almost exactly a year ago, this week, that I found out I was going to be coming here to be with you. And to see God answer prayers in my life and to give me a family like He's given me, and to open up doors like He's opened for me, I see the same darkness that you see. I do. I see the same misery, the same pain. I struggle through, like most of us struggle through, the same things of singing songs over and over and over and reading scriptures and saying, God, I'm reading these scriptures, but it's not reaching me the way it used to. I want you to open my heart. I want you to do this. And God is giving this promise in Isaiah, I want to. You just pray, and before you finish praying, I'm going to run to your aid because I am the God that softens your heart. What you are needing, and this is the message, what you are needing is not for me to crumple everything up and recreate it. What you're needing is for me to touch your eyes so that you can see the beauty of what I am doing in and through my Son and in your world. I want you to see that I am the God who created you and I have the power to recreate you. And so don't ever come to God with the attitude of, well, this is who I am. I can't help the nature of how God created me. I can't help my lusts. I can't help my passions. I can't help my weaknesses. Wrong. He is the potter. You remember? He's the potter. He can make in you whatever He wants to make in you. And what's to me, the most incredibly rich and rewarding part about being a family, a part of a family like this, is sharing our lives with each other and finding out the stories that are represented in this room. That you look at somebody and immediately, I put on my suit and my tie today. And I thought, you know, I wonder how people that don't know me and different generations will react when I'm wearing a suit and tie. One generation will look and say, ah, he's showing respect. And I hope I am. And another generation will look at me and say, ah, he's going to try to sell me something today. There is a different reaction on things like that. And we look at each other, and whether we can help it or not, we judge one another by the clothes that we wear. We judge one another by our age as well. We judge one another by the fact, oh, he's from Texas. He must be very prideful and very arrogant. Oh, we judge one another, and you start to find out the stories behind people. Who I used to be and who I am today. Where I could have been and where God has brought me. And many of us in this room have similar stories. And the more we share our lives together, it keeps us going. And I hope that a year from today, I'm not who I was today. I hope that I am still that kind of person that allows God to mold and shape and change me. I am making everything new. Look at the images God chose to, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, the images God used to demonstrate what He wants to do in our lives. I will extend peace to her like a river. He talks about a river and running through the desert over and over in Isaiah. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, in chapter 55. He talks about the arm of the Lord being extended into our lives and what He wanted to do, but constantly it's this message, whether it's through a river, whether it's through the arm of the Lord coming into our life, whether it's through Him as the potter and us through the clay, the message is consistent. I want to reach in. Allow me to come in. Allow me to rescue you. Allow me to bring you back to me. No matter how far you are, no matter how distant you are from me, allow me to bring you back. Allow me to make everything new. Allow me to promise you a new future. But let me open your eyes to see the beauty of what I'm doing. A final illustration I want to share with you is that I was with Tamara's older brother, Carrie, when I was, I think I was about 17 years old, and I was really getting into cycling. I wanted to be I wanted to run triathlons. And I'm a terrible swimmer, but I really liked running and biking back then. And I was seeing how fast I could go. I had my new bike, my Trek 920, I think is what it was. And I had it in my, I would polish it, I would polish the gears. I had it in my room. I took so much pride in this bike. And I had my cute little uniform. And I had, my helmet was a Bell Ovation helmet. And my parents probably remember saving up the money and really wanting to give myself to this. And I had gotten a new speedometer, and I wanted to see how fast I could go on my new bike. And so I took it on the hills around Lake Travis. I'm from the part of Texas that has hills. And I was going to see how fast I could go on this bike. And I was moving. I mean, I was flying. And as soon as I came around a corner, an 18-wheeler came around the corner. And I went off the road to try to avoid the truck, and I had those little thin tires, you know, like they have on these bikes. And so as soon as I hit the gravel, I don't know what happened next. I just remember seeing blue sky. And I got up, and the truck stopped off the side of the road, and he ran back because he wanted to take me to the hospital. My bike was kind of mangled off the side of the road. I remember one of the wheels was bent, and it was scraped up. I had no clothing on this side of my body. It had been ripped, and the helmet that I was wearing was almost in two pieces, split perfectly down the middle. My mom is turning red just thinking about this right now. I don't even know if she knows all of this story. This is the thing about being a preacher and your mom in the audience. This is great. But I remember getting that helmet and bringing it home and just looking at it and saying, I only got to use it like two times. But how much was it worth to me? You know, how much did I spend on that helmet? All of a sudden, how much was it worth to me? I'll be honest with you, I haven't been much of a biker since that happened. You probably won't see me out there. But I was looking at that, and it's amazing how when something like that happens in your life, you know, you'd think I was so torn up because of the disaster that happened. You'd think I was just, angry. I lost this bike that I loved. It was mangled. My helmet was torn up. No. I was so excited, so thrilled that this helmet had saved my life, that God had granted me life, and I was overwhelmed with joy. And I was thinking about the Boston Marathon and everything that happened. It was disaster. It was pain. And I want to cry with people who cry. But at the same time, I want to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I saw this overwhelming flood of joy. Because we're no stranger to pain. And Christianity, we're not promised you're not going to have a life of pain. You are going to go through suffering. You are going to go through pain. You are going to go through cancer. You are going to go through death. You're going to go through job loss, and you're going to go through divorce. We are going to go through all of that. The idea that if you're more faithful, you'll be more wealthy and more healthy is so contrary to what Christ taught. You are going to have pain in this life, but take heart. He says, what? I have overcome this world. And so it's through the pain that I glorify God. It's through the suffering that I glorify Him. It's through everything that we're going through, knowing that my God is the potter. My God is the one that is continually making things new and wiping tears from our eyes whenever we cry. And that's the thing. It kind of says in Revelation at this big close, we talk about no tears. I love it that it says, well, apparently there are some tears, because it says God will wipe away tears. Continual comfort. Continual restoration in our life. If you're needing that, I pray God will grant it to you. I pray that you'll come before Him hungry and thirsty. I pray that you'd be willing to make a fool out of yourself if need be, like these blind men by the side of the road, crying out, running after Him, saying, God, open my eyes. Help me to see this life as it is. Help me to gain a new appreciation for my husband and my wife. Help me to fall in love with them again. Help me to fall in love with this life again. Help me to fall in love with my faith again. Help me to sing songs with passion like I used to. Because what needs to change is not the world around you. It's you. It's not our circumstances. It's us. And it's our vision. And I'm praying that, and I want to ask that prayer over you this week, this year, that whatever God needs to do in your life, He will do it. While you are still speaking, He will answer you, right? While we're still crying out to Him, before we even call, He will rush to our aid. I say it over and over again, and I want to keep going, and I will close out, but it's always blown my mind in my faith. The one great mystery that I've had in ministry is why young Christians, new Christians, those that come in from a hard life could walk into the same body and the same worship service and the same thing that some of us that have been around forever, and all of a sudden they have this level of maturity and humility and growth and hunger that I lose. It's been the greatest mystery to me that what happens is the longer I go through this walk, that I go through that temptation to become hard, to become callous, and for things to become old to me. God is creating and is bringing us into a new creation daily. And it's through Christ that this is offered. Isaiah 65, in my opinion, and 66, is not a prophecy of a coming day where God is going to restore planet Earth or the cosmos. It's a prophecy of Christ and what he intended to do through Christ in our lives today. The book of Isaiah is not something for Israel thousands of years ago. It was primarily written for us today in Christ. I believe that. And I ask that I'm going to ask God that blessing over your life. And I pray it's been a rich and rewarding time for you to be in the book of Isaiah. But I want to challenge you. Some of you are there and you're like me. You love it. I don't discern too much between the Old and the New Testament. But I pray that God will give you that thirst that you in his word, and that he'll open up new things in his law, like Psalms 119:18 says, daily. Our God, that's the blessing I ask over us as your body. That we would be clay in your hands, that you would continually make everything new in us, that you would conform our thoughts to your thoughts, our ways to your ways, our vision to your vision, that if our faith is becoming old, if our relationships are becoming old, God, you will show us what it means to, that when we quote the verse, but I pray that we'll live it out, that if anyone is in you, he is a new creation. The old is gone as the new has come. I praise you for that gift. I praise you for that gospel. And I praise you for what you are doing in and through us. I praise you for what you're going to do in the coming year. You know our needs before we ask them. And we pray, God, that you would run to meet them. We are in love with you, but we praise you for being so in love with us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.